we're brought to a very low point in the history of the children of Israel. If you look at verse number 1, it says, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it." In verse 2, it would be a bit puzzling if you don't know your Bible, because it says, "And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand." Why would God do that? Well, as we look at the history of the nation of Israel, we go back to Abraham, and Abraham is the first one called a Hebrew, and we find Abraham gives birth to a son, the son of promise, Isaac, and Isaac gives birth to Jacob and Esau, and through Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel are born, and we know that Joseph, through terrible, terrible circumstances, but the providence of God, amen, Joseph said to his brothers later on, "Ye meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to save a nation," amen, and God saved the children of Israel down there for Egypt, and for 430 years they were in Egypt. In 400 of those years, they were in cruel bondage. There was 30 good years at the beginning when Joseph was alive, but there arose a new king that knew not Joseph, Exodus 1 tells us. And God, again, through wonderful providence, has a young man born named Moses. And we studied about him on Sunday night several weeks ago, and how his parents hid him. The Pharaoh had decreed all male babies were to be thrown in the river. And his parents hid him for 3 months. And then they prepared an ark of bulrushes and sent him down the Nile. And he came right to Pharaoh's daughter. Imagine that. She raised him. But, I love the story. He was brought back to his mother, Jochebed, until he was to be weaned. And for 40 years, Moses' life divided into three 40-year periods. For 40 years, Moses was in Egypt. Then for the next 40 years, he was in Sinai, in the backside of the desert. And then the next 40 years, he was in the wilderness. Then Moses leads God's people out of Egypt into those wilderness years, those last 40 years. And Moses passes off the scene, and God raises up a man named Joshua, who was Moses' minister. And listen to me, folks, listen to me concerning Joshua. If you can't follow, you can't lead. If you can't follow, you can't lead. You know what Joshua did for Moses? Anything and everything. That's all. He was his servant. If Moses needed his feet washed, if Moses needed his sandals changed, if Moses needed a cup of water, Joshua went and got it for him. And then God raises up Joshua and says, "I want you to lead my people across the Jordan into the promised land." And he does that. Then if you read your Bible, we come to the period known as the period of the judges. And judges is what I call a spiritual mouse wheel. A lot of activity, but not very much going anywhere. You say, what is that spiritual mouse wheel? Well, we find the children of Israel in rebellion. Then we find them in repentance. Then we find God raising up a righteous judge for a time to defeat an enemy, and then we find again rest, and then rebellion, repentance, righteousness, rest, rebellion, repentance, righteousness. Just happens over and over and over again. Then as you come into the book of Samuel, you come to the period in Bible times known as the United Monarchy. The United Monarchy was when Israel, not content to be ruled by God, said, "We want a king." And do you know why they wanted a king? Little Lolly, they wanted to just be like everybody else. That's what they said. "We want to be like all the other nations." You know, none of the other nations were blessed like the nation of Israel was. But God, there are times, folks, when God says, "You can have your way. There are times when many step out of the perfect will of God and are content to live the rest of their lives in the permissive will of God, where God permits it. And He permits them to have a king, and God raises up Saul. And then, of course, we know Saul, through disobedience, falls. God raises up David. And at the end of David's reign, God raises up Solomon. And the kingdom never got to its glory any more than it did for Solomon, because then we come to the period known as the divided monarchy. When Jeroboam rebelled and took those 10 tribes and became the northern kingdom. And by the way, those 10 tribes are completely lost today. There's no more record of them except in the mind of God. They were taken away into Assyrian captivity in 722 BC. Why were they taken away, Pastor? Plain and simple. Wickedness. Wickedness. You read, you study about the kings of Israel, of the northern kingdom. Not one of them did anything right in God's eyes. They were all evil. However, the divided monarchy, you had the northern tribes that went with Jeroboam, and now you have the southern tribes with Rehoboam. And I'm driving to something here. Please just bear with me in this introduction. The southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, went with Rehoboam, and there was many kings. They had many kings, they said, and they did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And God blessed them. But here they're carried away into captivity. We see him here, and in verse 2 it tells us that the Lord gave Jehoiakim into his hand. Why would God allow the Babylonians in 606 BC, by the way, historically verified, amen, historically verified, the Babylonians came down and took away Israel. Why would they do that? Why would God permit them to do that? I'll tell you why. With the northern tribes, it was wickedness. With the southern tribes, it was disobedience. Disobedience. If you go back into the book of Leviticus and you begin to look at all the Levitical laws, in Leviticus chapter 25, God gives us the law of the Sabbath. And how important it is, folks, even in this day and age, that you rest one day. Rest a day. Amen? Please. God commanded it. I remember being in Bible college and just absolutely knocking my brains out to try to work a job and to take 20 soul credits and barely sleeping, amen, and zombie walking through. And the very last week I was there, Brother Horst, the very last week I was there, there came a preacher into chapel and he said, "I want to talk to you young men today about getting proper rest." And I walked up to him after the service with my hands, ready to lay hands on him suddenly, and to say, "Where were you 3.5 years ago when I needed you?" Amen. Oh, but he talked about it. That's important. But God had another corollary principle in Leviticus 25, that the farmers were supposed to let the land rest in the 7th year. Every 7th year, they were to let the land rest. And our farmers that are here today will tell you that's a good principle. That's a good principle. Let's the nutrients come back into the soil. But for 490 years, Israel had said, "That's no big deal. We'll do what we want to do with our own land." For 490 years, they didn't allow the land to rest. Pastor, why did God allow them to be carried away here? 2 Chronicles 36:21 says it. Let me read it to you. "To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath, for as long as she lay desolate, she kept the Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. You know, if you divide 490 by 70, you'll get 7, which is how they were supposed to let the land rest. God allowed Babylon to come down to carry them away into captivity for 70 years, Jeremiah tells us. 70 years. Why? Because they didn't do what God said. Hey, listen, church family, may we be careful to not treat the commands of God so lightly. Amen? What God says, He means. You say, how do you know that, Pastor? You know what he said? The first thing when he said in Genesis chapter 2, for if thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Satan said it's not going to happen. Man believed it, and men have been dying ever since. Because God means what he says. Something else. Remember, God means what he says. Remember God's principles of sowing and reaping. You always, in the good and the bad, you always reap more than you sow. Always. You put those little three seed corns in, you don't just get three little seed corns back. You get ears. Lots of them. And you say, well, that was just a little bit of disobedience. Can I tell you, there's no such thing. Every little disobedience to this book is a big disobedience in God's mind. So the law of sowing and reaping, God means what he says. Something else, and remember this, and we don't appreciate this, but I promise you, the older you get, you appreciate it more. God chastises his children. God spanks his kids. Amen. And you say, well, it didn't deserve that much of a spanking. You leave that to God. God's the one that decides how big of a spanking to give. But if you're his, he will chastise you. See, the problem is, a lot of people think they're his, but they never get chastised. You're not his. If you never get chastised by the Lord, by the Word of God, by preaching, you're not his. Because he chastises his own. Listen, I've seen kids before. Have you ever wanted to chastise somebody else's kids? And I had to go into deep prayer in the middle of the aisle of the store. Amen. Father, help me because I want to be their father right about now. Amen. Now listen, you have every right in this church. If my kids are doing something they shouldn't be doing, you have every right to go to them and say, you shouldn't be doing that. But it's not your job to lay your hands on my kids. It's my job. I'm their father. Our father. It's his job to spank us when we need to spank it. And I promise you right here, for 490 years, Israel didn't care one word about what God said about Sabbath. But they cared as soon as they got taken away into captivity. And God revealed to them why. Daniel chapter 1, verse 3. Look at it, please. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, of the king's seed. Then if you go down to the end of the verse 4, it tells you why they wanted him. And whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. I've entitled this message today, Nebuchadnezzar's Youth Ministry. You see, when he took the children of Israel, he wanted the best of the best. He wanted the king's seed. And he wanted them that he could teach them his customs and his ways. I want to just put that in our modern. If you are raising your kids for God, it's hard work. Amen? It's hard work. You are bucking against the trend. You are the salmon that's swimming upstream. Amen. And by the way, they are the king's seed. The king of kings' seed. Amen. But I promise you, there is one that has plans for your kids, and his name is Satan. And what he wants them to do is learn the methods of the world. He wants to teach the learning and the methods of the world. And he wants to affect and infect your children. He's got his own youth ministry. Number one this morning, let me talk to you about the mindset. What is the mindset of Nebuchadnezzar's youth ministry? Well, something important there in verse 3. It says, and the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, of the king's seed and of the princes. The first thing I want you to know about Nebuchadnezzar's youth ministry in our day was he regarded the youth. He regarded the youth. You know, Joseph Stalin said, I don't need the old men. Just give me the children. Just give me the children. He said, because very, very soon the old men will die off the scene and the children will be what I have educated them to be. You know, that's a true statement. Boy, I saw last night, I was watching the news, and there was an issue right outside where our friend Gary Bikerk lives, Greece, New York, where a woman bus monitor was assaulted by middle school kids. And they were talking about it, his panel was discussing it, and they were saying how awful it was, and what a generation of vipers we have. To that I say, amen. Because Satan has regarded the youth. Satan has plans for your kids. Hey, listen, graduates today, Satan has plans for you. We talked about it in prayer time. When do most young people fall away from God? 19 years old. Soon as they don't have to come to church anymore. Why? Because Nebuchadnezzar, Satan, has a plan all along. He regarded the youth. Something else he did in verse 5, look at it. It says, and the king appointed unto them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. You know what else Nebuchadnezzar did in his mindset? He not only regarded the youth, he rewarded the youth. He rewarded the youth. But you know, God gives good things and eternal things. But Satan gives plenty of stuff that looks good. Doesn't he? Sure he does. He rewards the youth with the best things of this life. By the way, the problem is the best things in life aren't things. Satan will never tell you that though. He'll tell you, you need this, you need to have 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 this. Hey, there's a story in the Bible. Jesus told a parable. He said, take heed and beware of covetous, for a man's life consisteth not of the things which he had. And he began to tell about a rich fool. And Jesus called him a fool. Why was he a fool? He said, oh, I'm going to build greater barns. I don't have any place to put all my grain. I need bigger barns and all that. He was a fool because he had made provisions for temporal, but not for eternity. Something else. I think of how Satan rewards the youth. I think of that verse in Mark chapter 4, in verse number 19, and talking about the soils. I was a youth pastor for almost a decade and now been pastoring a little bit. I've seen this take hold of young people. It talks about they which are sown among thorns. That seed which is sown among thorns. What does it say? It says the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things entering in, choke the word and it becometh unfruitful. You see, Satan rewards the youth. Nebuchadnezzar rewarded the youth. Satan regards the youth. Nebuchadnezzar regarded the youth. Something else very, very important back in Daniel chapter 1 is Nebuchadnezzar recultured the youth. He not only regarded the youth and he rewarded the youth, but he recultured the youth. Look at verse number 4, please, of Daniel chapter 1. At the end there, he said that he might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And then if you jump down to verse 6, now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar. So he changed his name from Daniel to Belteshazzar. Changed his name from Hananiah to Shadrach, Mishael to Meshach, Azariah to Abednego. So why did he do that? Pastor, he was reculturing them. Reculturing them. You see, Daniel means God will judge. Belteshazzar means Bel's prince, one of the many gods of Babylon. Mishael means who is what God is. What a question. Amen. There's none like him. Amen. But Meshach, who is like Aku? The moon god. Hananiah means mercy of Yahweh. Shadrach means command of Aku, the moon god. Azariah means whom Yahweh aids. Abednego, servant of Nebo, god of knowledge. I promise you, ladies and gentlemen, that Satan's design for our youth is to reculture them away from that black book that you and I love and that we know produces good seed. You see, the devil's been doing a remarkable job in the last 60 years through immorality. re-educating our young people. Through relativism. What's relativism, Pastor? There's no absolutes. There's no absolute right. No absolute wrong. Yeah, Brother Hendershot, right's right for you, but it's not right for me. Listen, the devil's been doing a masterful job of that. Say, how do you know, Pastor? Because we live in a day and age. And listen, I don't want to be a one-issue preacher. I'm going to move on from this within the next several weeks. But we live in a day and age where in the United States of America, we have young people that believe two men ought to be able to get married. That's how we, you know, they've been recultured. In your day, foolishness on that. You'd have walked away and shook your head, amen? But I'm telling you, they've been recultured. There's a whole generation coming up that believes that's okay because Satan has been reculturing the youth. The mindset. He regarded the youth. He rewarded the youth. He recultured the youth. Number two, let me give you the modes. Not only the mindset, but the modes. How does he go about it? Well, the first way that he goes about it is to erase God. Erase God. Verse 4. Children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge, understanding science, such as had ability to stand in the king's palace, of whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Clarence Larkin said this about that passage. The purpose in changing their customs and names was to wean them away from their land and religion and get them to adopt the religion and habits of a heathen nation where their future was to be spent. You don't need that old fuddy-duddy God. All he does is keep you from having fun. You need to come over here with our gods. We have a lot of fun. And you know what he did? His intention was, his mode was to erase God. Do you know in our country, there are groups dedicated to removing God from public life. By the way, thank God for history. Not revisionist history. Real history. Where God's name was invoked. And there are people right now that will say we live in a secular nation. And I will certainly admit it is getting more secular. But why do we have a chaplain in the United States Senate if we live in a secular nation? Amen? Why does the Supreme Court open with God save the United States of America in this honorable court? See, because God is in our nation. He's in the fabric of our life. Amen? And he had the intention here to erase God. God's all over Washington, D.C. You look around, you look at the different monuments and markers, their Bible verses there. Because we were a nation that was founded with God for religious freedom. Recultured. Rewarded. Regarded. The mindset. The modes. First of all, to erase God. Second of all, to employ God's best. Verse 3 tells us he was after the king's seed. Verse 4, children in whom was no blemish. Listen to me, young people. Please listen to me. Satan has a plan for your life. And he is carefully working it out. He is carefully working it out. He wants to get you. And by the way, I don't think anybody in here would be against somebody having a good job. Amen? But you listen to me, young people. Don't you drive a beer truck. Amen? Don't you get behind a bar and serve liquor. Don't you do anything that's contrary to that book. Amen. You see, he wants to employ God's best. It's amazing. We spend 18 years raising them and trying our hardest. And then Satan can snatch them up so quick. My goodness. How does he do it? He accomplishes it by erasing God. He accomplishes it by employing God's best. If you jump over to chapter number 3, you find his last mode is what he really wants. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth 6 cubits. He had it set up over the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent to gather together the princes and the governors and the captains and the judges and the treasurers and the counselors and the sheriffs and all the rulers of the provinces. That's a lot of people. Amen. Come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, the rulers of the provinces were gathered together into the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud to you, it is commanded, O people and nations and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image. See, what does Nebuchadnezzar really want? What does Satan really want? He wants worship. He wants worship. He wants to invoke worship. He wants to invoke worship. You see, folks, there's a lot of people. There's a lot of people that are worshiping the devil and they don't even know it. Oh, I don't mean they're having satanic sacrifices and all that. But they're worshiping things. Amen. They're worshiping things. They're not worshiping the God of that Bible. They're not walking in the righteous dictates that God says we ought to walk. You see, his end game is to invoke worship. His end game is to employ God's best. His end game is to erase God. So we have the method. We have the mindset. We have the modes. But I want you to see this. This is so great. I want you to notice number three, the men. The men. If you're in Daniel chapter 1, back to Daniel chapter 1, and then we'll go back to Daniel chapter 3. My good friend Marty Schott, I had the privilege of working with for 3 years, he said this. Great quote. He said this. He said, they had a name change, but not a character change. When Melzar changed their names, he didn't change their character. Because, by the way, aren't we truly what our character really is? See, character is that part that nobody sees but God. And I want to tell you three things about these men. They were men of fortitude. They were men of fortitude. Look at verse number 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. By the way, I don't think there was necessarily anything wrong with the meat or the wine. I happen to think it was probably the best the king had. But he said, nope, God doesn't want me to do that. So I'll be content to eat beans, and God will bless me for it. You know, folks, we've been talking a lot recently about companies and how they're sponsoring activities that God's Word is not pleased with. And you know what we need to decide? We're not going to eat the king's meat. We're just not going to do it. And you know what happened? Daniel didn't say, oh, I'm not going to eat the king's meat. Oh, woe is me. He said, God will take care of me. You know why? He was a man of fortitude, determination, and courage to say, I don't care what anybody says, and I don't care what anybody does. I'm going to do what God says. That's the kind of people we need. That's the kind of young people we need to get out of Nebuchadnezzar's youth ministry. If you want to see three young men of fortitude, go over just a couple pages. Look at verse number 12 of Daniel 3. They had determination and courage. They were men of fortitude. Look at verse 12, please. Daniel chapter 3. It says, there are certain of the Jews whom thou hast set up over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And I know you know the story, so I'll be brief. When God told everybody to bow down, or when Nebuchadnezzar told everybody to bow down to that image, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood out like three telephone poles. They said, why? Listen, there is one God and He's to be worshipped. We're not going to worship some image that somebody made. We've read about a time in Israel's history where they worshipped an image that they had made and it didn't go well. The golden calf. Always amazed at that story, Brother Jeff, when they make the calf and they said, behold, thy God that has led us out of Egypt. Boy, that's a miracle since they just made it. They were men of fortitude. You know, we need young men, we need middle-aged men, we need older men of fortitude that'll stand and inspire others to stand. Fortitude. You know what else they were? And I like this part. They were not only men of fortitude, they were men of fight. Fight. Look at verse number 16 of Daniel chapter 3. It says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. We're not anxious. We're not afraid to answer you about this. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. You know, these men, they were men of fight. You know, part of the curse and scourge of this generation is it's been sissified. Man, when I was a kid, you know how many street fights we got in? Good gracious. It was all the time. I mean, because we were playing football or baseball or something, and eventually one guy says, you're out, and another guy says, I was safe. You say, I was, the next thing you know, you're scrapping it up. Amen. Boy, nowadays, can't have any fight. That's why we have people with no fight in them. You know, the Bible still says in Jude, verse 3, earnestly contend for the faith. You know, there are some things worth fighting about, folks. And our kids are one of them. It's worth fighting for our kids. It's worth fighting for that book. Amen. You say, you know what? I've had enough. It's time to put up our spiritual dukes and fight it out. Amen. They said, let's throw us in the furnace. Who cares? We're willing to go to death for our God. They had some fight about, oh, how we need men and women to fight. Now, not in your marriages, okay? I don't need fighting in the marriages. Amen. I don't mean to be that song, the fight is on. We played that at our wedding. Amen. No. Let's not do that. Amen. Let's fight for truth and fight for God and stand on His Word. Amen. Fortitude. Fight. Verse 17 of chapter 3. They were men of faith. They were men of faith. How do you know, Pastor? If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. You know what? Let's just say it. God's able. God wants to deliver us. He is absolutely able. But, and I love this, from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. He said, either way, we're getting out of this. We're either going to heaven in seconds, we're getting burned up by the fiery furnace. Our God's able. We just want to let you know that He's able. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods. You say, what do you mean they were men of faith? They said this. We're going to do what God says and expect Him to bless and stand right where He tells us to stand, and we're not going to betray what He's told us. Oh, how we need Christians like that today. Oh, how we need people that'll stand. Oh, I think about so many commands that God gives us, and I know, listen, nobody's perfect, and please, all God's people said, I know that, and there's so many areas we fail God. So many. Sometimes it's prayer. Sometimes it's not reading His Word like we should. Sometimes it's this or that. But there are so many plain commands of God that we just need to decide and determine to obey. Just do what God says. I think of the person that'll do what God says about with their money. God says the tenth is His. It's His. Just do what He said. He'll bless you for it. Amen. He'll pour you out. I think of coming to church, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Listen, it's a command of God that we gather together. Why? Because we need each other. You say, what is that? That's faith. That's saying, you know what? I'm tired. I remember what it was to come home tired from work and go to church on a Wednesday night. And sometimes in my grubbies. But every time I did that, every time I did that, God blessed. I heard something from the Word that I needed, and I knew it wouldn't happen if I wasn't there. Oh, there's so many of those, listen, these areas where we just need to be people of faith and say, you know what? It doesn't matter how I feel, it matters what God says. They were men of faith. They were men of fight. They were men of fortitude. Nebuchadnezzar, he's got a youth ministry. Here in Children of Israel, Babylonian captivity, today, he's a picture of Satan who has a youth ministry. And he uses a mindset. He regards the youth and he rewards the youth and he recultures the youth. And then he has his mode to erase God, to employ God's best and to invoke worship. But oh, if we could just have men and women, amen, of fortitude and fight and faith, we'd have some parents that say, you know what, Satan, you can't have my kids. Hey, even those of you that are graduating your children, you can still tell Satan you can't have them. I'm going to pray for them like I never have before. I close with this illustration. True story. Good friend of mine. Good preacher. Good man of God. Loves God. I wish I had a measure of his power. He had three sons. And all of his sons were great athletes. And one of his boys was a star football player. I mean, you're all-state kind of a young man. And he hurt his knee. And he began to take a painkiller for his knee pain called oxycodone. Many people have had to take that, and of course, you know it's extremely addictive. And he began to take that, and he needed more, and he needed more, and he needed more, and he needed more. And then he was trying to hide it and said he didn't have a problem. And he one day took too many. And at 25 years old, he went into a premature grave. And I remember hearing his dad preach. Not long after that, with tears in his eyes. And he was preaching a message of warning. I have it written in my Bible up there. Four signs that you're heading for the far country. And he talked about his son and he shared the story and he told of his love for his boy. And then he said something that I just couldn't believe, Mrs. Merrill. He said, I wept more for my boy when he was away from God than I have since he died. We need that, parents. We need parents that can get a hold of God. And like Jacob with the angel, Jacob grabbed onto him and said, I will not let you go until you bless me. We need parents that say, I will not let you go. If it means praying through the night, if it means going without food, I will not let you go until you show me that the devil can't have my kids. Listen, you know what we can say to Nebuchadnezzar's youth ministry? See ya. Out the door. You can't have my kids. Father,